Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. We've been looking in this series through the life of Elijah. So we've had Elijah burst on the scene in chapter 17, where he tells Ahab that there's going to be no rain at all. And then we've seen him go to the book Cherith, and then to Zarephath with the widow, and where he raises the widow's son from the dead. And Elijah's confronted Ahab. Fire has come down from heaven as he has prayed to God. Fire has come down from heaven, and now rain has come to Israel as well. So in a sense, the fortunes have been turned, and we'll look at that as well as we look at this this passage. We're going to read all of chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at all of chapter 19, focusing on that. So we've just had the Lord send rain, and now we have 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow," one of them being one of those prophets of Baal. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael king to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha be put to death, shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel at all the knees that have not bowed to Baal. And and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed him by and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, it would seem that to be effective and to bring the gospel effectively, we need to be entertainers. Or maybe for people to remember something or to change people's minds, we need to be politicians. And yet you have called preachers of the gospel, men who stumble over their words, who don't say things maybe the way they could be said, or there is a weak messenger, but there is also, it seems, a weak message. But Lord, you have said that it is the weakness of the world that is the power of God. And so we pray, Lord, that even now over the internet and listening to this or watching this, we pray that you would bring and you would grant your word to go out, to have effect, to change hearts and minds, so that your word and your spirit would be at work. Not anything that man can do, but all that you can do. Even here, as we look at the life of Elijah, your prophet, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonder if you've ever felt like giving up. I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. I have. You know, you're doing some, maybe you're doing some life, some work in the life of the church, and it just seems like all you get is critique, criticism. People tell you what to do and what you should be doing, but never any encouragement. And you say, well, just want to give up. Or you're a mum at home working with the constant demands of children. There just seems to be no appreciation for the work that you do. Nobody seems to appreciate what you do or even see what you do. You just want to give up. Or maybe you're a dad and in the same situation. You know, there's no appreciation when you come home and help out around the home. Maybe as a Christian, you know, the Bible might be critiquing your lifestyle, or you're thinking, you know, why can't I just relax a little bit? Why can't I just let my guard down just for a while? But it just seems like God's word is constantly on my mind and my conscience, and it won't allow me to go a certain way, and maybe I should just give up altogether. It would be much easier. Maybe the same at work. The demands are just too great. Or in your marriage, you know, or it's just too hard, too many issues. It's really getting to me. We just want to give up. But, you know, I would say that you're not the only servant of the Lord who has wanted to give up. As we look at the prophet Elijah this morning, we see him as well wanting to give up. But we're going to see as well how God takes this resigning prophet, the prophet that wants to resign, takes him to Horeb and renews him for further work and service. So let's look at that this morning. We're going to have 3 points. Firstly, the prophet resigns, God provides, and then thirdly, God renews. The prophet resigns, God provides, and finally, God renews. It's quite a story, isn't it? The story of Elijah. Just think about what has happened. Elijah prayed, and fire has come down from heaven. All the people shout, "The Lord, He is God." No one else. It's God. The Lord is God. And then we have Elijah prays again, and rain comes down. It hasn't been raining for 3.5 years, and it rains. And then Elijah runs in front of the chariot to Jezreel. All these things have just happened, and you can almost picture. Firstly, that this is really a high point in the ministry of Elijah. Now there's going to be a revival. Now the people are going to throw away those Baals. Now they're going to worship the Lord. Who now would not believe? After all that we've just seen, who would not believe? Well, if this is what Elijah had imagined, he is seriously miscalculated. Because in verse 1 and 2 of 1 Kings 19 here, in 1 and 2, you read this story of Ahab coming home. You can picture the scene. It's almost comical, really. You picture the scene. Elijah walks in the door and says, "Honey, you'll never guess what. Elijah, he prayed and this fire came down from heaven. He prayed again and the rain came down. And then he ran in front of my chariot to Jezreel." And Jezebel says, "So what? So what?" You see, the Bible really seems to paint this picture of Ahab. He is kind of a fairly weak ruler who is swayed by the opinions of people. But we know who wears the pants in that family, and we know who really wears the pants in the kingdom. It's Jezebel. You see, after this massive display of power from God, look at what she says, verse 2. "So may the gods do to me and more so, Elijah, if I don't make your life as one of the life of those prophets by this time tomorrow." You see, there's a battle going on here, isn't there? In a sense, there's a battle going on between Elijah and Jezebel. But really, it's been the conflict of all ages. It's really the conflict, the ancient conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And Jezebel, the serpent, has really, as it were, gotten some flesh and blood. And it comes out. But Jezebel really represents the powers of evil seeking to destroy the church and seeking to destroy the servants of the Lord. That's why when you get to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, there you have the picture of evil forces arrayed against the church, and those evil forces are called Jezebel. You see, this is a very helpful thing to know. It's helpful to know, to be reminded, that we do not struggle against flesh and blood. It's the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that we are fighting against. It's the ancient conflict, the constant warfare that you and I are engaged in. We have it right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve fell because Satan tempted them to fall. We have it here with Elijah facing Jezebel. We have it at the time of Christ when he's in the wilderness facing the devil, when he's doing his ministry, facing the demon-possessed people, when he hangs on the cross, where all the powers of evil are arrayed against him. And we have it in your life and in my life. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he does it through and in the church, in the fights and the schisms in the church. He does it in your home. He does it in your marriages. He does it through the places that you work. There's a battle going on. And the more that we remember that, the more equipped we will be to fight. It's very easy to lose sight of this, just like Elijah has done. He thinks it's against him and Jezebel has got the upper hand. In fact, that Jezebel's hand is so strong. Did you notice in verse 10, we're skipping ahead a little bit, but notice in verse 10, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have killed your prophets with a sword, and they want to seek my life as well. It isn't just Jezebel, it's all the people, because she has so much influence and so much sway. And Elijah thinks his battle is against them, when the real battle is much bigger than that. And the real battle is merely, he's merely a player in that battle. And so what does he do? He's lost sight of this. And so off he goes. He flees. And notice where he goes in verse 4 there. No, sorry, in verse 3. He was afraid. He rose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and leaves his servant there. Now, if you know a little bit about the geography of Israel, when God often talked about the land of Israel, he would speak about the whole land of Israel, right from Dan, which was the furthest city north, to Beersheba, which was the furthest city south. And so he's gone right down to the bottom of Israel, which is part of Judah, to Beersheba, right at the very edge of the kingdom, right at the very edge of the place where God had said, that is where I will allow my blessing to rest. In that land, he's gone right to the bottom, right to the very edges, the very border. And then what does he do? He leaves his servant there. And he goes a day's journey further south. You see, for Elijah, this is the end of the story. Such promising signs. Revival seems to be about to happen, but now it's about to crumble. And he's given up. Get me out of here. It is enough, Lord, he says. Verse 4, it is enough. Take me away. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. We find him there under that broom tree, resigning his post. Now, we need to be careful not to paint a picture of Elijah that the Bible doesn't paint. And, you know, there's all kinds of ideas out there. As I was studying this, many, many people have all kinds of ideas about the fact that, you know, Elijah was suffering from depression. Maybe he was just being disobedient. Others simply say, well, he was merely following the Lord's command to go to Horeb. And there's all kinds of ideas about what Elijah was doing. But I think it's important to remember that Elijah, in some way or another, he'd taken his eyes off the fight. You see, when we take our eyes off what we are called to do, when we take our eyes off, maybe I should say it like this, when we take our eyes off the Lord, we lose the plot. We forget the fight. The fight becomes too much. And we walk, as it were, in Psalm 23, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or literally the deepest darkness, we lose sight of God. We lose sight of his majesty. We lose sight of his power. We lose sight of his victory. We look at ourselves and we say, I can't do it. I can't take it anymore. I've had enough. When God is saying, but it's not your battle. I am the one doing the work. I am the one that is in the fight. I am the one that is equipping you. You see, when we lose that perspective, we want to give up like Elijah has done. I'm sure many of you have experienced this in your own lives, as I have. It's when we take our eyes off the Lord, and when we take our eyes off his power, we know he's powerful. We know he can do all things. We haven't placed our trust in that. And we go off on our own and we quit. We want to quit. We want to resign like Elijah. There's a very interesting book called The Screwtape Letters. I've mentioned this before. We have a senior devil speaking to a junior devil. And there, C.S. Lewis writes this, and it's a very, very well written, in the sense that They're trying to make this patient of theirs stumble. This patient, of course, is a human being. And as they're going to church, as this patient is going to church, the devils have this conversation between each other. And they're saying, well, you know, as they go to church, make sure they don't think about what's going on. Make sure they're not thinking about God or anything like that. Make sure they're thinking about maybe the hat of the lady in front of them. Or you know, the double chin of that man across the aisle, or the squeaky boots, or all these other things that we get so preoccupied with, be it in our church worship, or be it in our lives. Get people focused on themselves. Get people focused on things other than God. Because when we do that, as it were, the devil is saying, then we've won. Then they'll give up. And in many ways, that's what Elijah has done. So opposite to what our Savior did when he was in the garden. Father, he says, not my will. All these things are about to happen. He knows what's about to happen as he goes to the cross. He knows the intense suffering he will experience. Remove this cup, he pleads, but not my will, but yours. His focus, you see, was not on himself. His focus was not on everything else, but his focus was on God and his will. This battle, beloved, this battle is God's battle. This battle is a battle we are fighting with the Lord, not by ourselves. And so we see that secondly, as God provides, because he's there, Elijah is under this broom tree, and an angel comes and touches him, and he gives him something to eat. A cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He eats and he drinks, and then again he lays down, and God provides for him again. You see, what God is doing here, he's strengthening his weary prophet physically. The fight has been long. The fight has been hard. It's been tough going, really tough going. It's been intense. It's been demanding. But God will provide. God is a God of grace, you see. God is a God of love who cares for his servants. He doesn't, when he's finished with his servants, kind of cast them to the side, or he doesn't whip them back into shape. Come on, keep going. He's not a taskmaster like that. No, he's a gentle, loving God and Heavenly Father. A God who we read of in Isaiah 40, one who will tend his flock like a shepherd, one who will gather the lambs in his arms. One, as Isaiah 42 says, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Or Jesus himself in John chapter 10, what does he say? I am the good shepherd. What does this good shepherd do for his sheep, for his servants? What does he do? He lays down his life for the sheep. He provides. He provides physically, but notice he will provide more than just physically. Elijah arrives at Horeb. Now, again, there's lots of speculation as to why he went to Horeb. Did God send him? Did he go on his own? What is Horeb all about? Well, we need to see a few parallels in scriptures. I want to just explain this before we move on. Horeb is Mount Sinai. It's the same place. It's the place where Moses came with the people of Israel. And God met them there. You remember, God came down on the mountain. There was thunder, lightning, earthquakes, as God symbolically descended on Mount Sinai. There, God said to the people, I love you as my people. I want to be in covenant with you. I want to be in relationship with you. Here is my law. You be my people. You live according to my law. My law is good for you. It will give you life. And the people were afraid, and they said, Moses, you go up on the mountain, you speak to God, because this is too much for us. So Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, you could say. Moses goes up there, and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And what do the people do? Well, they get anxious, and they build a calf, a golden calf, and they worship the calf. At one stage, while Moses was on the mountain, he went into the cleft of a rock. You may remember that as well. And the glory of God passed by him. And he got to see, the, as it were, the tail end of God's glory. Now, all these things I remind you of, because there's so many parallels with what God did at Mount Sinai with Moses and the people of Israel, and what God is doing here with Elijah. Did you notice that Elijah's walked for 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking? Elijah goes up on Mount Sinai, and there he meets God. God is there with him. Elijah's on Mount Horeb while the people of Israel are worshiping the Baals. And Elijah also is in a cave, and he comes out of the cave, and there he meets with God. You see, at Sinai, with Moses and the people of Israel, God had made a covenant with them. You live according to my rules, which are good for you, and it will go well with you. He reaches down to Israel in love. I've redeemed you. And here we get Elijah, this prophet of the Lord, not a whining prophet throwing a temper tantrum, as some have suggested. This is the God of heaven and earth speaking to his weary prophet. These massive covenant overtones. And God tenderly speaks to him. Did you notice that? There was this tornado where rocks are flying and smashing. There's this earthquake. There's a fire. But God was not in those things. God was in this low whisper. And he speaks to Elijah. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now, don't think this is a reproof. It's an invitation. It's an invitation for Elijah to, as it were, unburden himself. What are the issues you're dealing with, Elijah? And so Elijah makes a case against Israel and against their covenant unfaithfulness. And we see that in verse 10 and verse 14. I've already read verse 10, but verse 14 is exactly the same. I've been jealous for the Lord God, but your people, they've forsaken your covenant. They've gone their own way, and they've killed your prophets, and they want to kill me as well. You see, God comes down to hear Elijah. And I don't know where you are at this morning, or where you've been at, or where you will be at in the coming months and weeks or years. But here we know that God listens to his servants. God cares for his servants. God loves his servants. And he encourages them to continue on. And we see that lastly, where God renews. Elijah wants to die and give up. But God says, Elijah, I still have work for you to do. You can resign when I say you can resign. We're going according to my timetable here, not your timetable, Elijah. Israel has broken God's covenant, and God will duly punish them. But he's going to do this through his servant, and this punishment is going to come on Israel through his servant. Back to your post, Elijah, verse 15. Go, return on your way. Return on your way to Israel by the wilderness. He's going to be an instrument to set up this chain of events. Haziel, which is from the, he was going to be king over Syria, which was a northern nation, which would later attack Israel. And God was going to punish his people through Hazael. God was going to punish the house of Ahab through Jehu, the son of Nimshi. And God was going to bring condemnation on Israel through Elisha, God's prophet. You see, God always has work to do for his servants. He will equip them to do it. So do not despair. It's not your timetable, it's God's timetable, he's saying. Listen to God's word of grace. Follow his leading, not your own. But in the middle of all of this, you see, God gives Elijah this hope. This hope in verse 18, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah thought the cause was hopeless. Here I am. I'm the only one left who's following you. And God says, don't think that, Elijah. You're thinking your thoughts. You're not realizing there's a battle going on. You're not realizing that I am part of this struggle. It's really, it's an abbreviated version of what Jesus says. No, not abbreviated. It's equivalent to what Jesus says. When he says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God's church continues on. No matter what Jezebel does, no matter what all the powers of hell, all the forces of the evil one battering against that church, it will not fall. She will prevail. She will continue on. Because I have set my king on Zion, my holy mountain. God will always have a people. Never despair. And do you see how God encourages him there in those last few verses of with this call of Elisha? You think you're the only one, Elijah. I've got 7,000. And look at one of my 7,000. Elijah goes and he puts this cloak over Elisha, which is kind of symbolic of prophetic succession. So Elisha would be the next prophet. But in the meantime, he would follow Elijah around. But you notice Elisha here, he's a rich young man. He has wealth. Obviously, his family are a very wealthy family. He has 12 yoke of oxen. We know later on, Elisha, he was well known to the king. He seems to have his hand in important places. But he says to Elijah, let me go back. And notice what he does when he goes back. He kills his oxen. And with the yoke, he sacrifices them. He boils the flesh and he throws a party. He throws a party. He is glad to go with the prophet. He is leaving all the riches, all the security that he had there in his household. This was a rich family. He's leaving it all behind. And he's happy to follow a wandering, lonely prophet to serve God's kingdom. You see, there is hope for the future of God's kingdom beyond Elijah. There are those who are willing to kiss the world goodbye and to give their lives for the kingdom. What an encouragement for Elijah. An encouragement for those of us who are burdened and weighed down. See, we despair and we lose hope. I'm the only one sticking it out here on my own. I'm the one who has to bear the brunt of these attacks. And God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. I am still at work. I am doing my work. I still have a remnant that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I have men who are willing to kiss everything goodbye to give themselves over to this work. Nothing you see can stand against my purposes. I have a king, King Jesus, and all the powers of hell will be destroyed by him. He went to death. The only enemy that no one has ever conquered, death, and he came and rose from it again. We often need to be reminded of this, don't we? Because we forget and we despair and we lose hope. And maybe God is speaking to you this morning. It all seems pointless. But God's word speaks to you again and it says, do not despair. Do not give up. Do not resign your post. Is what is happening in your life beyond what I can accomplish? Are you the only one doing the work, or am I doing it through you? Are you listening to my word? How crucial that is. And so if you're in need of encouragement this morning, don't resign your post. While Jesus tarries, you still have work to do. I have work to do. You have work to do. No matter what your station in life, no matter what you are doing, God has called you to work. But he doesn't leave you to just kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He says, I will go with you. Bring it all to me. Hear my word of encouragement to you. I am at work. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for the encouragement it gives. We are so much like Elijah, a man with a nature just like ours. And Lord, we often want to give up. It just seems too hard. Give us the strength and encouragement we need from your word again this morning. Lord, we praise you for all that you have done for us in Christ. And we pray that we would look up to our King, the one who truly is King, and the one who has given us all we need. Please, would you, any who are despairing this morning, anyone who is wanting to give up and feels rejected and feels dejected and lonely, Lord, give them the encouragement that they need from your word. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and risen King, Jesus Christ. Amen.